Welcome to New City's Sermon Podcast. Join us as we root deep in God's Word, expecting to be encouraged, challenged, and formed to be more like Jesus together. Let's get into the scriptures now.
All right, I'm going to have Miss Sophia come on up. She's going to read our scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. She's going to be reading 17 through 26.
On one of those days when he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then some men came, carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man to speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen incredible things today."
The word of the Lord. Thank you, Sophia. Before we get started, I wanted to share something that I was reminded of last week. Last week was Easter, and many of us may have had some special guests in. I had a special guest. It was my mother-in-law. She had been down helping us. It was spring break for the kids, and so they were out of school. And every year that my mother-in-law can, she comes down and spends as much time with the kids as she can. It's a great help. She stays with us in our home, and she does all sorts of things, and we really love her being here. But on our way home from church last week, she just sat there in the car next to me and said, "Man, you guys are so blessed. I love hearing John preach. You guys have great worship," and went on and on and on. I told her, "Listen, you should stick around and come this week because you should hear the preaching this week." She said, "I have to get back. There's an urgent need back in Minnesota." She didn't know what it was, but she had to get going. And so she did. She's back in Minnesota now. But in all seriousness, she was telling me how much she really appreciates not only the preaching, but the worship. And it speaks volumes to me because she's a part of this huge church in Minnesota that has so much resources to them. And she comes down here. Every time she comes down, she's like, "I just so much love your church, the preaching, the worship." And as Becky led us tonight, I was just reminded again of how blessed we are, the talent that's here, the great worship that we get to have. And as she reminded me and reminded me of how blessed I am, I just wanted to share that with you, remind you all how blessed we are to have this church. And so I thought maybe I could do that as a good reminder for all of us and lead us into a time of prayer, of thanksgiving to God, and prepare our hearts for the word that he's got for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Often we take for granted the blessings that we have in our life. We were just hearing of your benefits in our life, and so often we forget and we take it for granted. Help us not right now take for granted all the good that you provided, this church, the preaching, the worship, all the people that do so much to make this church what it is. We ask for your blessing upon it. Keep us safe right now, especially as we teach your word. May your spirit be the one who teaches us right now. May your words be the ones that are spoken here. And may that promise that as your word goes forth, it won't return void. May it do exactly what you intend it to do tonight. Change our hearts. Change our lives. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Sophia read from Luke, that's where we'll be tonight, Luke chapter 5. And so if you still have your Bibles, you can stay right there. The events that Luke records, Mark also records. He does it in chapter 2. And there's some minor nuances between the two, but for the most part, generally speaking, they're very, very similar. As we look closer at this text, I want to focus on the responses that we see from the individuals that are in this text. In fact, the closer that I looked at this text, the more that I realized these individual responses, the more I realized that they were radical responses, or at least I felt like they were radical responses. Maybe you'll agree as we go along here. And since every preacher loves alliteration, this is exactly what I called my sermon tonight, radical responses, all right? And as a father of three, I'm kind of familiar with radical responses around the house. It's true, I probably don't have a day in my life where I don't see a radical response or reminded of what a radical response looks like. For instance, it might seem reasonable to you. A reasonable person might respond to a request like, son, go brush your teeth, with a, sure, dad, we've done this for the last 7 years of my life. It happens every night, no problem. But at my house, it looks something more like, oh, I hate brushing my teeth. Okay, all right, maybe you can relate. Another great example that happens at my house is the request to come to have dinner. This is food that has been prepared for my children. It's food that they didn't work for, food that they didn't buy, food that they didn't even prepare. It just magically showed up at the table for them to consume. And when we say, children, time for dinner, a rational person would think they would say, oh, joy, thank you, Father, thank you, Mother. But no, we get something more like, I hate dinner. My life is ruined. This is the worst day of my life. These are true events, sad but true events of what take place. These are radical responses, silly, all too real examples of things that happen. But they all have something that's in common. They're irrational, right? They're irrational responses made in pure emotion, things that just come out without even thinking. The radical responses that we want to talk about tonight, though, are rational responses. Responses that make sense, responses that are logical, that are thought out, responses that are reasonable. Recently, Jessica, my wife, she sat down with our oldest, Caroline, and wanted to watch Apollo 13. Some of you may remember this older movie. It's great. I love this movie. It's about the Apollo 13 space mission, right? Tom Hanks is the main character in this particular film. And if you remember like that one famous saying, not from the film necessarily, but it's used in the film, Houston, we have a problem. In the event that you've never seen this the film, maybe you recognize that phrase. But this film depicts the mishaps that took place, the things terribly wrong on this mission. And there's a scene in the movie where they get a group of men all together, and they go, here's all the pieces that are inside the capsule that can be used in order to fix the problem. And so you guys take all these pieces and somehow figure out how you can use them to get them home safely. Right? You guys remember that scene? Right. Pretty powerful scene. It's a radical response to the situation that they're in, but it's one that's fueled by reason and logic and rationality. These types of events take place in our lives all the time. You may know that I work in a hospital setting, and everyone that I see has faced or is facing a very challenging situation in their life. Something really radical is required. And as they see physicians give them advice, right? They tell them, this is what you need to do in order to slow down or stop or even reverse the disease that you have. Now a patient has to decide. They have to make a decision. Should I take the advice of the physician and follow their directions, or should I choose something else? Regardless of their choice, though, they are not made flippantly, right? They are thought through. They think through, what is it that's best for me and what do I want to choose? They aren't irrational choices. Now, to be fair, there may be times, you know, I want to be fair, there may be times that I've made a radical response in an emotional state. It's probably because of my kids. You know, I don't want to take the credit for it. Let's give the kids the credit. But there might be times it happens. It happens. But these aren't the types of responses that we want to look at tonight. They don't fit into that category, right? We want to look at closely the radical responses that these individuals have in our story. We want to consider why they were made. We want to learn from them and hopefully how they might inform us in our own responses to similar situations in our own lives. The first situation I want to look at actually takes place before the text that Sophia read for us tonight. We're still relatively early into Jesus' ministry here, and yet already he's caused quite a commotion, right? He's been healing the sick. He's walked into the synagogues, and he's caused problems with the leaders in the synagogues. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing the sick. I said that twice on purpose because he's been healing a lot of people. Luke 4:40 says it this way. When the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. You know, there's times when a scripture passage is read, maybe from the pulpit like this, or maybe you're in your own home and you're reading the Bible, and there's just things that pop off to you, right? There's a phrase, there's a story, maybe it's a single word. In this passage here, it's a single word for me. It's the all that stands out. He healed all that came to him. Everybody was getting healed. It's hard for me to really imagine what that scene must have looked like. Everybody was being healed, all of them. Chaos, maybe, the scene, just pandemonium, shock, awe. Earlier this week, I was watching on YouTube these surprise auditions from things like America's Got Talent. You've seen these things where like the most unlikely character comes out on stage and everybody's kind of looking sideways at each other like, what's about to happen here? Like, look at this goofball. And yet, they open up their mouth or they do their performance and everybody's like floored, right? They're blown out of their seats by how awesome this performance was. Except this isn't a 10-year-old singing some amazing song on stage, right? This isn't some magician doing some miraculous illusion. This was real healing of real diseases. The amazement that people must have felt, the joy that people must have felt for those that were being healed, for families that were being touched, the excitement that must have filled the air and then trickled out amongst the crowds and then beyond the crowds out into the towns and villages around the area. The reasonable reaction would be to tell everyone everywhere what was happening so that they too could experience the same. And that's exactly what had happened. In fact, so many people started coming that the text tells us that Jesus wasn't going to be allowed to leave. There were so many people coming. And understandably so, why would you allow him to leave? He was healing every disease. He was casting out demons. What else was this man going to do? The word was getting out. People were coming. It was a radical response. How would Jesus respond to this situation? Continue to heal? Maybe show power over nature? Perhaps maybe do a miracle like we saw in the Exodus, frogs come and consume the land. Who knows? What would this man do? Jesus went and prayed. Mark's account tells us that Jesus got up early in the morning while it was still dark, went out to a desolate place, and prayed. Jesus went and prayed, connecting with his Father. It was his number one priority. And although he could have ridden this wave of excitement and popularity, he could have seen his ministry really take off at this point, he chose a radical way, prayer. Did he do it to show us this is how you should behave? Did he do it because he knows the power of connecting with the Father? Perhaps, maybe he did it because he just simply delights to be with the Lord. Yes. Yes, and yes, right? That's the answer to those questions. You see, we know the power of prayer. We know that prayer is important in the life of a Christian. We know it's powerful and it's effective, but too often it's not our first response, is it? No, we get into these situations and we're like, now how do I think my way through this? How do I respond? Maybe I ask a friend, what is it that I should do here? That's not what we do. Prayer isn't what we do. It's not our first response typically. But that's why it's a radical response by Jesus. And maybe prayer might be the radical response that fits your situation right now tonight. This is what leads us to our text this evening. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus has returned to Capernaum. This is base camp, if you will. Jesus, as he went around ministering, he would come back to Capernaum, and this is where Peter lived. And a lot of people actually think this is where Jesus actually stayed, at Peter's home. And so for the setting of our story, it could very well be Peter's house where the gathering is taking place and all the events take place in our story tonight. Jesus is teaching, and as expected, there's a crowd. Like we said, Jesus is making a commotion, right? People are gathering. They want to know who this man is. But Luke is very specific, and he tells us it's not just an ordinary crowd, right? They're coming from all areas, but there's very specific people that he wants to point out. It's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are also a part of this crowd. This is an important fact as we get to see a little bit later what's about to happen. But you might remember Pharisees and who they are. Pharisees, their sole job was to make sure that God's law was enforced. It was an important job after all. 613 laws needed to be remembered and needed to be enforced. That's a lot of laws. But if that wasn't enough, the Pharisees said, you know, we need to, you know, maybe add to these laws. 613 maybe wasn't quite enough. We need to make things a little bit harder than they needed to be. Their business was God's business, or so they thought. And so when Jesus shows up, making a commotion, coming around teaching, healing, casting out demons, and these crowds start following Jesus everywhere they go, well, that got the leaders' attention real quick. And as Luke says, they had come from all over to hear what kind of man this was. What would he say? What would he do? And others were coming too. After all, a bona fide healer was in town. They came from everywhere. At our hospital, there's a neuroscience institute there, and they treat things like Parkinson's and ALS, and people from all over the world fly into Fort Lauderdale to come to this hospital to see these doctors. It's pretty incredible to think, like, people from other countries are flying in to see these doctors that I see walking around the halls, you know, to get treatment. But that's exactly what we would do, right? If we need it, we seek out the best help that we can, and if we're able to, we go wherever we have to in order to get that help. We need healing, we go to get it. And that's exactly what everybody was doing here, including four men and their paralyzed friend. Their response to finding out that Jesus was in Capernaum was much like many others. Wherever Jesus was, that's where we're going. We're taking our friend there. The text doesn't tell us whether they had a long journey or not. They could have been right around the corner in Capernaum. We don't know. Maybe they came from another area. We don't know exactly. What we do know, though, is that they believed, didn't they? They believed that if they could get their friend in front of Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. And so they carried this paralyzed friend of theirs on some sort of stretcher all the way to Jesus. And then they got there. And I can't imagine them being at least a little bit discouraged, right? They show up and they know Jesus is there, but they can't even breach the door. The crowd is so thick and dense that they can't get to the door. And every time I read this passage, I have the same sort of feeling. Unfortunately, it's kind of like a bad feeling. It's this feeling like if I was one of the four guys on the stretcher, I'm like, hey, buddy, I'm sorry. Like, we got you all the way here. And you see that we love you and we tried, but we can't get in. Like, maybe we come back. Maybe we try another time, but I'm sorry. And I turn around. I give up. Like, I just feel like this is how I would naturally respond. But that's not the response of these men. And this is the second radical response we look at tonight. My response, head back home. But their response, these four men, were not going to be stopped by this crowd, right? They were going to get their friend in front of Jesus at all costs, and this crowd wasn't going to stop them. And so what happens next is a pretty radical one. They find their way up to the roof. That was not so radical because most houses had some sort of exterior access to a roof, What they did once they got on the roof was the radical thing. Luke tells us that the tiles from the roof were then removed. But Luke doesn't tell us how they removed those tiles. You have to go back to Mark to see what happens there. Mark says it this way. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Listen, this is no small feat, digging through somebody's roof. The roof is made of timber and earth, and at sometimes it could be as much as 2 feet thick. So try to get the picture in your head with me for a second. Here are these men taking their friend before Jesus. They get to the house, and they can't get in. They can sort of see Jesus, right? They must be able to see where Jesus is at, because once they get up to the roof, they're like jockeying to where they need to be, like, okay, I think he's right about in this area. And once they get there, on top of a roof of a home that they don't own, they just start digging, right? Like, I don't live here. This isn't my home. It doesn't matter. Dig. And they don't dig a small hole, because they have to dig a hole that's big enough for a man lying on a mat be lowered down through it. Think about the commotion that was going on inside that house, right? He says it, the text says he's lowered directly in front in the midst of Jesus. Like, I mean, Jesus has got dirt all over him or something. Everybody's got to have dirt all over him. It's unbelievable, right? But they love their friend. They believed, all I have to do is get my friend in front of this man, lower him down right into the arms of Jesus, and he would heal him. It makes me think this radical love that they had. How radical am I willing to be to bring people to Jesus? We'll come back to that in a minute. But first, Jesus' response. This is our third, a radical response from our text tonight. Jesus' response is not what anyone expects. Not the man, friends, not the crowd, not the reader. I mean, Jesus has just been healing all people of their diseases, all their sicknesses just in the prior days. What is it that you think everybody expects to happen in this moment? It's obvious, right? Heal this man. Look at him. He can't walk. This is why we brought him to you. Heal him, just like you were doing the last couple days. But that is not what Jesus does. His response is totally unexpected, but it's the perfect response, because it's exactly what the man needed most. I don't think that there's a day that goes by that at work I don't hear the words acute or chronic. A person may have an acute injury, just simply means that it comes on suddenly and probably lasts a short duration. Or they could have a chronic injury, one that, on the other hand, isn't short, it's continual, and it's reoccurring. What we expect and what we think is the man's biggest problem, the biggest need, is really just an acute injury. We think it's the legs. We think he needs healing, physical healing. But that, in Jesus' mind, is just an acute injury. This man is paralyzed for sure, and it's hard for someone to imagine having a bigger issue than to restore him to his full health. But Jesus sees and understands this man has a much bigger issue indeed, a chronic problem that is far more damning than the legs that he can't use. And so Jesus responds to the greater issue. Jesus responds to the man's greatest need. He forgives the man of his sins. And in doing so, Jesus puts him right in the crosshairs of the Pharisees. You see, these experts of the law are sitting there, right? They're listening to everything that's happening, and they know exactly what Jesus is. They don't know exactly what Jesus is all about yet, but they know one thing for sure. There's only one person who can forgive sins, and that's God alone. They respond to what Jesus said by saying, he's blaspheming. Now, this is punishable by death, isn't it? And I love the question that they pose in verse 21. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's a great question. They probably meant it more like an accusation. But as they witness what Jesus is about to do, perhaps they started thinking a little bit more about that question. Because after all, if Jesus does have the authority, does have the power to forgive sins, who exactly is this man? And what Jesus does next is to remind everyone that sometimes actions speak a whole lot louder than words. Anyone can say a thing, right? I mean, I don't like to brag a whole lot, but I can dunk. The basketball, I mean. Like, MJ style, I do the tongue thing and everything. Yeah. And, in humility, I'm an expert at the piano, right? Really good at the piano, right? See, anybody can say anything they want. I just did. Clearly, I will never dunk a basketball. I can't play a tune on the piano. I can bang and make a lot of noise. I can't do either one of those things. But we can say anything that we want. I often remind my kids of the same thing. You can say what you want, but what is reality is another total thing, right? I can't back this up. I would get terribly wounded if I tried to dunk a basketball and humiliated if I tried to play the piano. I can't back it up. I don't have the doing part. But Jesus has no problem with the doing part. And to prove he has the authority to forgive the sins of this man, he does the doing part, right? He calls that man to rise up and heals him of his paralysis. And here's the radical response number 4. Let's not zip past it too fast. Luke says this man immediately rose up. This man was paralyzed, his legs as good as dead. And yet no delay when Jesus says, rise up. No physical therapist showed up to start to help with the mobility. Nobody said, here, use this cane. Nobody brought him a walker. No, there was immediate mobility, right? Those legs that were good as dead, the nerve endings immediately restored, the muscle fibers immediately restored. That man was completely healed in an instant. How amazing that would have been to witness that. He got up, picked up that stretcher that he was carried in on, and began to glorify God. And that's the final radical response that we want to look at. The response of the paralyzed man, along with the crowd, is our final radical response tonight. Verse 25 through 26 tells us, immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. And they had, hadn't they? They'd seen incredible things. They'd seen the tenacious, determined love of 4 friends. They had seen the declaration of Jesus to forgive a man's sins. And they had seen the healing power of Jesus to restore this paralyzed man's body. Tonight, we tried to take a closer look at this text to consider the various responses of what took place. But I want to go back a moment and take a look at one response we didn't spend a whole lot of time on. The response of the Pharisees. The question that they posed. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus didn't argue with them, did he? He didn't say, you're wrong. Lots of people can forgive sins. He didn't argue because, well, they were right. Only God can forgive sins. David cries out in his state of sin in Psalm 51, and he says, against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. So when Jesus went on to demonstrate through healing that paralyzed man that he had the authority to forgive sins, he was making a pretty bold claim, wasn't he? Making the claim that he was God. And Jesus knew that that man needed more than physical healing. It was spiritual healing that he needed. This man's legs, what a great representation of his and our spiritual state. Dead. They couldn't do anything, could they? Poke them, prod them, manipulate them. They lay limp and lifeless. But God tells us, spiritually speaking, we are dead in our sins, unable to do anything but God. God could bring the dead back to life. This is our greatest need. Our sin is what separates us from God. Sin is that chronic condition that won't go away without God's intervention. And so God intervened. God intervened and paid the penalty for our sins that we deserve by putting Jesus on the cross. He intervened. Jesus' tenacious and determined love for us would take him to the cross to die for our sins. But like we celebrated last week, Jesus wouldn't stay in that tomb. Jesus defeated death, giving those who believe in him victory over death too. And our response should be, I think, the same as those four men in our story. They believed in Jesus and they went home doing what? Glorifying God for what he had done. So tonight, how will we respond to Jesus? Because he offers us the same thing he offered that paralyzed man, healing your chronic problem, your sin problem. It only takes faith in him. One last thing before we close up tonight. Earlier, I had mentioned the actions of the four men, how determined they were to get their friend the help that they needed, even if they truly didn't understand exactly what he really needed. It got me thinking, I know what people really need. We know what people really need. They really need Jesus. We really need Jesus. So what would it look like if we were as determined as those four men to bring people to Jesus? What would our lives look like? What would this church look like? What would our neighborhoods look like? There's no to-do list, right? I'm not going to give you, here's how to be like those four men and apply that to your life now and go be like them. That's not what I want to do. Rather, I simply want to ask us to go back to where we started tonight with prayer. Jesus showed us the importance of prayer in his life, how he needed it, and how he delighted in it. Let's start where Jesus started, in prayer. I trust that if we would do that, God will provide the answers to our questions, provide us opportunities to then live out our lives according to his will, and see lives changed by the power of his love. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining with us as we rooted deep in God's word. If you found this sermon encouraging, share it with a friend. You can learn more about New City by going to newcityhh.com or checking us out on social media by searching New City HH. We'll see you next week.